Thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings from Faith Radio.
Happy Monday to you. It is 4 minutes past the hour. I'm Dick Whitworth, station manager of Faith Radio. It's a joy to be with you and looking forward to talking to Ruth Kramer in just a few moments. Today, the 16th of July, it is funny if many of us already know that President Trump and President Putin, Logan, are meeting in Helsinki. And we talked earlier that President Putin was 30 minutes late. But that's not unusual. This is kind of his MO. Apparently, according to David Gura, he actually made President Obama wait 45 minutes. And they were supposed to meet at the Ritz-Carlton in Los Cabos, and he was late on purpose. And this David Gurr goes on to say, if he's on time, which he wasn't, but he said if he was on time, that might signal his real desire to embrace President Trump, and then we all should really get a little more worried.
Well, we'll see. That could be interesting. But don't worry. Trump came back with his own little power play of the handshake, you know.
Yes, he
goes in and pulls you toward almost into a hug.
We're going to be talking to our good friend Ruth Kramer in just a few moments. Again, thank you for joining us. If you were a part of our Northwestern Christian Writers Conference this past weekend, thank you for that. We really enjoyed having you and hosting you, and trust you had a great time. We look forward to hearing from you. If you have a story that you'd like to share, of course, we'd love to hear it. You can always give us a call at 877-933-2484. You can certainly share your experience and your story with us there. But in the meantime, we're going to continue with Faith Radio Mornings, and we'll have Ruth Kramer in just a minute.
To boldly go where no one has gone before.
Ruth Kramer, Mission Network News, walk-up music. It's 7 past the hour. I'm Dick Whitworth. And Ruth, it's always great to have you on the air. Appreciate what you do and how you keep us informed in regards to events around the world as it relates to Christians and Christian groups. But before we get into any and all of that, congratulations. Gold in both 100-meter, 200-meter at the USA Track and Field Open and Masters Championship and age group invitational in Ohio. Did that happen just this past weekend?
Yeah, it did. It happened on Saturday. It was in Bedford, Ohio. Masters is another euphemism for you're too old to be running with the college kids anymore.
Well,
and I actually fit into the senior master category now.
Well, you're still running, though. That's the great thing. My knees gave out a long time ago, so I applaud you for being in the game at all. That's great, and congratulations. That's no small accomplishment.
Thank you. Appreciate that. I've been under ice probably since then.
Well, I congratulate you. I'm 22, and the only thing I run after is the ice cream truck, so you're doing really great.
Now, that's the secret to the training.
Someone said the other day, the only exercise I'm getting is pushing 50. So there you go. You know, it can work all the way around. Well, Ruth, it is always great to have you on. Appreciate the work that you and Mission Network News do for all of us. One of the things that I know you've been covering since 2013 is the Fulani attacks. They've not necessarily increased, but becoming more visible with recent news coverage. I know in May, there were several thousand Nigerian Christians who took to the streets. Kind of give us an update, a kind of an overview of where things have been and where they are today.
Well, wow, yeah. So things have just really kind of started to fall apart in what's going on in Nigeria. The president now is facing basically a two-headed insurgency in his country that he's trying to deal with. One is the Boko Haram. Pretty much most people are familiar with the Boko Haram. They are also calling themselves a chapter, a division of the Islamic State. So they are the African definition of the Islamic State. So money is flowing into Boko Haram. And now you've got this other situation with the Fulani, which have traditionally been herdsmen. So when you've had conflict with the Fulani, it has been really between the farmers and herdsmen. They're fighting over land. They're fighting over resources. They're fighting over where they can basically make their living. And that turned into something else, because then it became a thing that was a tribal issue. You killed my brother-in-law. I'm going to go after your village. And it just started going tit for tat, that kind of direction. And then the Fulani also threw in another aspect of it, which was the sectarian aspect. So they have been Muslim for as long as they've been Fulani. And they started identifying that a little bit more publicly within the last few years, I'd say within the last 5 years. So they are also known as Muslim extremists in a lot of areas as well. So you've got all of these other things going, and now you have this thing, and now you have a Fulani people group who are actually very poor, so they don't typically have access to funds that will provide all of these weapons where you can see mass attacks. You know, multiple Christian villages over the last couple of months. The concern is that the Fulani may be getting some backing from the Boko Haram, and that's how they're getting armed, because all of a sudden you saw the Boko Haram get organized and get funded and get weapons, and then they started wreaking mayhem all over Nigeria. So in this situation, there are concerns from the government that the Fulani may be getting assistance from the Boko Haram in terms of their attacks. They tend to attack Christian villages because they do want to create an Islamic state, because they think that under an Islamic state, their interests will be more protected. But when we say Christian villages, also keep in mind they're Christian villages because they're not Muslim. So they're not necessarily always Christians in the way that you and I would identify the followers of Christ, the body of Christ. But they do focus on some of these areas where there are active churches. So we do have partners that are talking about it. World Mission is an organization that has partners that are bringing the good news of Christ to people. There are churches planted through World Mission. So what they're hearing is from their partners, their partner network on the ground, and they're very concerned about what appears to be increasing pressure because of the help from Boko Haram. We've got Open Doors that are bringing relief support. There was a displacement of about 3,000 people. I think you referenced that. And Open Doors visited the relief camp and just basically saw people who had escaped the massacre only to find themselves in a place that had nothing. I mean, there's no shelter, there's no clothing, no water. There is really nothing there. They're just in another place where the Fulani aren't. And so Open Doors came back the following day with all of this humanitarian relief. And people know who they are in these areas. So they know that this aid is coming to them through the Christians, and they start asking questions. Why are you doing this for me? Why are you here? And for those who are actually followers of Christ already, they are saying, thank you for remembering us. Please pray with us. There's a long road ahead for anybody who's survived these attacks, and there's a lot of trauma to deal with at this point. So what Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs and World Mission and all these organizations that are coming alongside a body of Christ in among those who've been attacked by the Fulani, they're asking other believers, like in North America, to tell about their stories. Just talk about what's going on so it doesn't go under the radar, and to remember to pray for them. If you can get behind an organization that is providing aid, again, we've mentioned a couple, Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, World Mission, get behind some of these orgs and, you know, help them fund some of the issues that they're walking alongside the body of Christ in Nigeria. And then pray. Obviously, we want to pray for a number of things. We want to pray for the people who are tempted to fight back tit for tat. It won't help necessarily because you're just going to see more of the violence spiral out of control. But pray for those who've been directly affected. There's a lot of trauma to deal with. There's anger and bitterness that comes when something unjust happens. Pray for the strength of their faith. Put yourself in their shoes and just imagine how your faith might be shaken when you're thinking, where were you, God, when this happened, when I lost my family members, when I lost everything that I've ever known, and I've been completely displaced. Ask God to comfort their hearts. Pray for peace, not just the peace that means the absence of conflict, but the peace of Christ that passes understanding. And that this will be the opportunity for the hope of Christ to really shine brightly.
Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News, great update. Thank you for that. Really appreciate your encouragement and your challenge, and certainly to reach out to those groups that are working in Nigeria. When we come back, we're going to talk about what's happening in China and also at the U.S. border. And some Bethany Christian Services has been involved, and I know Ruth has an update on that as well. You're listening to Faith Radio Mornings. We'll be back in a moment. 18 minutes past the hour. You're listening to Faith Radio Mornings. I'm Dick Whitworth. Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News, one of our regular guests, and truly does a great job of bringing us news and information around the world. Let's talk about an interview you have up and coming with Open Doors on China. Apparently, there's the home or the largest house church was forcibly barricaded. Can you talk a little bit about that? What's going on there?
Well, we're actually looking at a different issue with China, and it's kind of a bigger issue that affects stories like the one you're talking about. And I just want to put a kind of a sub-thought in here. That is, a lot of times we get very strong feelings and comments from people who are saying, why aren't you talking about, why are you only looking at the stories where China is working in the above-ground church? You make it sound like Bibles are available for everybody, and training is available, and it's open and free. And then we get comments from the other side of the argument, which is why aren't you talking about the good things that God is doing and building up the church, and only focusing on the persecution? The issue is China is a really, really big country with a whole lot of diversity.
I actually find, Ruth, when people are mad at me from both sides, I'm actually doing a good job. So congratulations.
You're getting fired down on both sides. But I just want to say that China is a really, really big country. And if you're hearing it, it's true. Okay, so both things are happening. There is a place for the above-ground church. There is a place for the underground church. And all of the things that you're hearing about with the accessibility and the availability of God's word and training and all of these things with seminaries, that's all happening. But so are the things like China taking down house churches. So are the things like China bulldozing a church that was a full building that had permits and all of those things. You're going to hear about things about the human rights lawyers that are disappearing because those things are also happening. So what we're looking at today is really another move to try to regulate the house churches with temporary permits, because really what the issue is that the government in China doesn't want to lose control of being able to keep tabs on people. So what unnerves them with these unregistered house churches is that mass groups of people can get together at the blink of an eye and mobilize to do something if they so choose. And China may not know where that's going to go. So they do have people that they send into these underground churches just to keep an eye on things, to listen to what's going on. And then when you hear different kinds of teaching in the New Testament, if it's taken out of context from someone who's not studied all of the things that are going around it, they can come away with thinking that this could be an insurgency movement. It's not, because the Chinese are patriots. They're not saying go against the government, but they are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And if you say something like that in front of someone who has not been hearing how you've studied the word of God and all of the other things that Jesus Christ told us to do in light of the societies in which we live and the governments under which we are accountable, they could take that and run with it and really get concerned about what the house church is doing and crack down on those. So that has been some of the things that have been going on behind the scenes. So when you hear that the State Administration for Religious Affairs is cracking down yet again, this is another effort to try to figure out what they're doing, what they're saying, and put some control over that. The government issued a circular, like a pamphlet, at the beginning of June that is strongly urging the unregistered church groups to apply for temporary permits that are renewable after 3 years. the issues that we've seen with these kinds of things is either those underground churches are not going to try to register because they don't want to reveal themselves because they could be shut down after that, or the government's just going to make it impossible for you to get your renewable permits. And now that you're on the radar, you're kind of exposed. It's still an issue of exposure. So the underground church community is concerned that this is kind of an attempt to place them under the guidance of state-sanctioned organizations with the eventual goal to eliminate them so that, again, you know, China can control everything that's going on.
Are the house churches unknown? Are there locations? It would seem to me that we call them underground house churches, but they must be fairly well-known or where they're located, or is that not true?
Some of the bigger ones are well-known. That's why I say sometimes you have government agents that will go in there and just kind of listen to what's going on just to make sure that they're not talking about fomenting rebellion or something like that. At other times, they're just sort of pop-up gatherings. And we call it an underground church. It could be a gathering of maybe five or six people who are – somebody got a hold of a Bible, and they're trying to meet and study the Bible. But that's another side issue that the church in China faces, which is you have a believer who finally gets a hold of the word, copy of the Word of God, and they're studying it on their own without any training. And while God's word is, you know, that standard of truth that guides us in our decision makings, sometimes there are things that can be taken out of context, even by well-meaning followers of Christ, and that turns into like a almost heresy. So the concern has been that the church is growing so fast, and there are all these people that are meeting, and not everybody has training to really get into the meat of the Word of God. So you've had a lot of problems with heresy that have been developing with these underground churches. But because they're pop-ups and they're small groups of people, you can't always keep track of everything, and that's what really unnerves the government. There is no control over how these groups are popping up and what they're saying and what they're doing, and they're hiding their secret, and they're not there. You know, if somebody finally gets wind that there's a thing going on, when they go to raid it, it's not there anymore. So that starts feeling like it's becoming a little bit dangerous to the government, and that's why you have this general feeling of crackdown on the house churches. With this kind of thing, with putting more regulation that has been implemented already, you kind of just know that they're trying to find another way to catch people, and there's this tension for the church leaders on staying within the law and yet trying to continue to shepherd a community that might be meeting illegally. So when you're praying for China, because people really responded to these kinds of stories, when you pray for China and the body of Christ there, pray wisdom for those leaders as they try to make the decisions on how to navigate things to be patriotic Christians. I'm not saying nationalistic Christians. I'm saying to do what they need to do, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and give to God what is God.
Ruth Kramer from Mission Network News, our guest this half hour. Ruth, again, as always, thank you for your insight, your input. We look forward to our conversations. Coming up in just a minute, we're going to be joining Breakpoint. 31 past the hour, we're going to break for news in just a moment. Coming up after the news break, we'll be talking to our good friend David Aikman from Bray, Ireland. He's our foreign affairs analyst, and a lot to cover, so stay with us. Faith Radio Mornings. Happy Monday, 35 minutes past the hour. I'm Dick Whitworth. Bill English, consultant and founder of BibleandBusiness.com, answers the question, does the Bible have anything to say to those who are wealthy? And of course, Bill thinks so, and says, we first need to assume a couple of things.
In Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. So obviously we need to tithe. The average evangelical Christian in America only tithes about 2% of their income. So it's less than 10% of the people sitting in any church on any given Sunday who have tithed 10% regularly. And if you're in that boat, then you're cheating God. I don't care who you are. Don't get off on this, you know, well, we don't have the money this week. Please, if you're not tithing, then don't be expecting God to bless you.
That's Bill English. He is consultant and founder of BibleInBusiness.com. And we appreciate Bill. And you can find out more about him by visiting his website, BibleInBusiness.com. Or you can visit MyFaithRadio.com and put in the search bar Bill English. And you'll hear and see a whole host of audio featuring Bill English. So excited. Coming up in just a moment or so, David Aikman, our foreign affairs analyst from Bray, Ireland, and we have a lot to talk about.
Do you know what goes on in your teen's world? Do you know what they face every day? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. You and I see our kids before school, in between activities, maybe at the dinner table. But there's a lot of time that passes when they're out of our sight. And if mom and dad aren't vigilant about getting to know a teen's world, they'll miss a whole portion of life for that kid. The more you understand about what your teen faces, what he loves and hates about his world, and the circumstances in front of him, the more you'll have a compassionate heart toward him. Your understanding allows space for the relationship to grow. So mom and dad, here's a homework assignment for you. Get to know what's really going on.
Mark Gregston is devoted to helping parents of struggling teens. Find his small group curricula online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
My name is Bond, James Bond.
Of course, the walk-up music to our good friend and foreign affairs analyst, Dr. David Aikman from Bray, Ireland. And Dr. Aikman, as always, welcome to a Monday. And it's an exciting news cycle, to say the least. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Dave. Thank you for having me on.
Oh, we always love hearing from you. I honestly, you're one of my favorite contributors on Faith Radio Morning. So always I'm excited to hear your thoughts. You're an award-winning journalist, and you just have such an insight not only into foreign affairs, but really life here in the United States, as obviously you were here for many, many years. Let's start with NATO, the summit, President Trump, bull in a china shop, would you say?
Well, I think he's... President Trump has the negotiating manner of basically throwing a hand grenade into a room, watching it explode, and letting see what the results are. And I think he did that with NATO. I mean, he's actually got a perfectly valid point that these NATO nations, well, the EU nations, have been living off the largesse of America's defense expenditure to protect them. There's a very interesting book out by Robert Kagan a few years ago called Paradise and Power. And it essentially made the point that the luxurious cradle-to-grave expenditure of the European lifestyle was made entirely possible by the fact that the United States paid the defense of Western European paradise, so to speak, against any and all possible enemies. So he made that point, I think, quite effectively.
Dr. Aikman, when President Trump was with NATO, he took on Angela Merkel really quite decisively and aggressively in terms of Germany's relationship to Russia with their unique and extended connection with the pipeline for oil. How does the rest of Europe feel about that? That seems she's playing both sides against the middle.
Well, yes. I mean, I think a lot of people have criticized Germany for taking this totally dependent policy on Russian goodwill to get their energy cheaply in. And many European countries, I think, agree with Trump that the Merkel policy is really very dangerous, not just for Germany, but for the whole of Europe, if they demonstrate that a dependency on Russia is the power for the whole continent, a very dangerous situation.
The interview that President Trump gave to the newspaper about Theresa May and her Brexit stance and policy, he was different when he was with her. Can you elaborate? Again, was that his negotiating status, or was it his naivete about the publishing of the article?
Well, I think I would say it was a rather unwise timing decision to let the article out just as he arrived in the UK. And obviously quite a lot of Brits were really somewhat offended by this. But on the other hand, at the point that he's making is that if the UK wants to leave the EU, it has to make some very hard decisions, which probably would amount to what the British call a hard exit. And if you don't pay the price of those heavy costs, then your talk of wanting to get out of that Brussels bureaucracy is just talk. It doesn't mean anything. And I think he made that point very effectively. And a lot of conservative members of parliament thoroughly supported the position.
The shakeup in Theresa May's cabinet, well, was that expected? Was that unexpected?
No, I think it was expected. I mean, people were anticipating a fairly tough position at the Chequers cabinet meeting, where she insisted on a sort of compromise position, compromise between the Brexiteers and the Remainers in her cabinet. And I think the Brexiteers felt that this, and actually even the Remainers today, felt that this compromise won't work. I mean, you've had the resignation of the Secretary of Education today because she thinks the only realistic alternative for Theresa May is to call for another referendum on Brexit, which most British people, I think, would oppose, and certainly most members of Parliament would oppose. I mean, the argument is, listen, we took that decision when the referendum was taken in the whole country. People accepted the result. Let's get on with negotiating the actual withdrawal, and if we have to take a tough position, so be it.
Do you think she will take President Trump's advice to sue the EU?
I don't think she'll do anything like that. I mean, the way she explained what President Trump told her as advice was in a way that really made fun of the proposal altogether. And most of the commentators have been saying this morning that it's completely unrealistic to sue the EU. On the other hand, I mean, I think a negotiating position of the UK government that really says, look, you've got to give us something too if we are giving a lot to you to have a sort of quasi-membership position for trade, you really have to give us something back. And that's even what the Irish government has been saying. So a lot of people think that what is the likely scenario is that the EU will actually reject the negotiating position that Theresa May hammered out after that meeting at Chequers. And in that case, the UK will be forced to make a hard Brexit decision. And I think that's quite likely.
Dr. David Aikman, a foreign affairs analyst for Faith Radio, is our guest. We're going to take a break, and we have more with Dr. Aikman in just a moment. 48 minutes past the hour, Dr. David Aikman from Bray, Ireland, our foreign affairs analyst, is with us. Dr. Aikman, it's unavoidable, the meeting today between President Putin and President Trump in Helsinki. Any thoughts as to why Helsinki?
Yes, I think that was very much Putin's desire, because he really didn't want to come to Washington. And a lot of Americans didn't want Putin to come to Washington either. So this was a familiar neutral location that has been the venue of U.S.-Russian summits in the past, and I think this was the best compromise.
There's a lot of bravado, as you would have expected. President Putin was 30 minutes late to the conference setting. Of course, then President Trump refused to come down until Putin was inside the building, and they've kind of squared off, and now they're in closed-door meetings. Just kind of give me a general view from your perspective. Do you think it's going to be successful? Are we expecting anything out of this togetherness here?
Well, no, I don't think any objective observers is really expecting anything. I think Trump maybe felt when he offered the invitation to meet President Putin that he would be able to accomplish something of the sort of personal business diplomacy that he is supposed to be rather good at, and he would be able to kind of cozy Putin up to a more amiable relationship to the United States. But I think if Trump ever felt that, he certainly has come to the view right now that, and he said it in quite clearly, he has low expectations of the meeting. And I think that is realistic, because we just don't know what President Trump might say. We don't know what President Putin might say. And they're taking in two interpreters. Well, I hope it's two. I hope that one is from the Russian side and one from the American side, because at least the American side interpreter might be able to make a sort of surreptitious recording of what went on at the summit. I would certainly hope that somebody makes a recording and makes it available. Probably the KGB, or at least the Russian equivalent, is certainly taking a recording of everything that's discussed. I just hope the U.S. side gets a copy of it.
The sense that Russia seems to be kind of an island unto itself, is the 12 indictments from Robert Mueller regarding the election tampering and the hacking that apparently these Russian nationalists close to the government did, is there any embarrassment? Obviously, it was released, I think, in some regards politically, but perhaps not. But that's not the point. Is there any surprise or negative reaction from President Putin regarding that matter? Obviously, they won't be extradited.
Right. I mean, I think Putin discounted that indictment even before it was made, because they don't trust anything that the U.S. judiciary does vis-a-vis Russian hacking or interference in the elections, which the U.S. side claims has happened. I think President Trump actually indicated that he didn't have much he didn't set much value on the indictment, because he didn't think the Russians really had interfered in the elections. And certainly he claims that his election side and in the 2016 election didn't have anything to do with contact with the Russians. And it's interesting, the Justice Department is not making any assertion of illegal American connection with Russian hackers. So that's not going to be on the table. And I frankly doubt whether they will spend more than 5 minutes talking about this. However, they might talk about far more serious issues, like Russia's probable involvement with the poisoning by nerve gas of those four people in Salisbury, England, one of whom recently died tragically, and the other of whom is on critical life support, although he's actually conscious. I think that may have been a sort of rogue operation by one of the Russian intelligence agencies that took to heart Putin's view that anybody who betrays Russia in any intelligence setting is actually a traitor and should be killed. I think he's actually said as much in the past. So some maybe rogue intelligence agency got hold of this nerve agent and smeared it on the door handle of the Skripal family in Salisbury. And then the people who did that disposed of the actual substances that they had used in a common waste area, basically a garbage heap that these unfortunate English middle-aged drug addicts were sort of combing through to try and find something they could sell in order to buy more dope. It's a very, very sad story, really, on all sides.
Former Russian Prime Minister Mikhail Kazyanov said that Putin is probably seeking a softer relationship with the U.S., really hoping for some sanctions relief. Is there any chance that will happen?
I would be very surprised if President Trump made any concession on the issues of sanctions, because after all, they were voted initially by the U.S. Congress. So the U.S. Congress, for one, would not take kindly to the abrogation of sanctions that it had itself put in place. I don't know what President Trump can do to offer any mild-making concession to Russia that doesn't seem too outrageous, which will satisfy Putin. I think the fact that President Trump made the invitation to Putin to come to Helsinki is, you know, the success that Putin will claim for this visit. He didn't ask for it. The Americans did. And whatever comes out of it is sort of gravy for the Russian side.
David, we have 30 seconds. Talk to me about the World Cup. Are you satisfied with the outcome?
Well, to be very honest, no. I would love to have seen England get to the top again as they did. In fact, I watched the English team beat the Germans back in 1966 on TV in the U.S. It wasn't in color TV, but it was broadcast. And I'd hoped that the English team would actually make it to the final. But I also hoped that Croatia would win, and they didn't, of course. The French did.
All right. Well, sir, thank you for your time. We love you. We appreciate you. God bless you, and have a great week. You're listening to Faith Radio Mornings. Dr. David Aikman, my guest. Well, thanks for joining us today on Faith Radio Mornings. If you'd like to hear any portion of our interviews today with Dr. David Aikman or Ruth Kramer or Adam Carrington, we would encourage you to visit myfaithradio.com. Check out the morning page, and those posts will be up in an hour or so. So hope you can check those out as well. Thank you again for your prayers and support of this ministry. We really do appreciate your partnership. Together, we are making a difference for Christ through relevant Bible preaching and family-focused teaching. Have a great Monday and a great week.
Today's the day.
Again, thanks for listening to this podcast of Faith Radio Mornings. You can hear other podcasts at myfaithradio.com. Plus, remember, we are listener-supported, so your support makes Faith Radio Mornings and the other programs from Faith Radio possible. Make your gift at myfaithradio.com.